In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, March 30th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Horrible destruction has come to Nineveh, but not because they failed to repent of their sins, but because Christians now live there. ISIS has turned its deadly tentacles toward this northern Iraqi province, blowing up the homes of at least 10 Christian families and demolishing an ancient monastery. This as part of a campaign to uproot everything Christian from the landscape. In addition to destroying the 4th century Christian Mar Bena Monastery, multiple news sources reported that ISIS has been taking crosses down and obliterating Christian churches throughout the region. Beyond repentance for his sins, Andreas Lubitz, the co-pilot who reportedly killed himself and 149 others last week when he flew a plane into a mountain in southern France, told his ex-girlfriend he intended to do something the whole world would remember him for. "I didn't know what he meant at first," Mary W. told German newspaper Bild, "but I guess it makes sense now." She also told reporters that Lubitz often awoke with nightmares of crashing planes. Speaking of nightmares, last week's story about a pregnant woman lured to a Colorado home only to be attacked and have her baby cut from her womb continues to horrify. Christian Headlines reported Danelle Lane, the reported attacker, will not be charged with murder, sadly. After Lane cut open Michelle Wilkins and removed the baby she had been carrying for 7 months, Wilkins lived, but the baby died. With that proof the baby lived outside Wilkins' body before it died, Boulder County Prosecutor Stanley Garnett said, there would be no murder charge. As much as we pray for judgment for all these heinous crimes, 1 Peter 4:17 reminds us once again, quote, judgment must begin at the house of God, unquote. Judgment is coming. When it does, members of one Christian group hope to escape it. According to Charisma News, the 34,000 churches and the 15 million members of the National Black Church Initiative made a public move this week to distance themselves from the Presbyterian Church USA. The National Black Church Initiative broke fellowship following a vote by the PCUSA to approve of homosexual marriage. President Reverend Anthony Evans said NBCI and its membership base are simply standing on the Word of God. We urge our brothers and sisters of the PCUSA to repent. Speaking with The World View, Evan said what the PCUSA has done says a lot about the current state of the church, but he still believes there is one hope.
Well, it's very clearly, the gospel has to be preached. The good news has to go forward. The teachings and ethics of Christ has to be the standard of the society and not some political corrective made with young people on a college campus. They don't determine anything. They cannot even lead their own lives. And we are listening to them? How backwards.
Though many are turning from Christ, others are turning toward him as the kingdom of God takes new territory behind enemy lines. One of these converts, a former commander in Colombian guerrilla warfare, has now become a new member in the War of the Heavenlies. Persecution.com reports a frontline worker from Voice of the Martyrs converted the man whose identity must remain secret for his safety. The man was of high rank and importance in the drug and weapons trade deep in the jungles of Colombia. Well known for 30 years of oppressing the people and even their churches, locals have been shocked by the turn of events. The man happily took Bibles and other Christian books to people living in this region, said the Voice of Martyrs worker. As they began to distribute the Bibles and books in the outskirts of the town, people were surprised to see that the former guerrilla was the one sharing the gospel. Each person seemed to be shocked to see the retired commander without his weapons. Instead, the new convert was armed with Bibles and a desire to share Jesus. Reminds me of the conversion of Paul. Among the Muslims of Morocco, there seems to be a veritable Christian revolution. With names like Muhammad or Ali, these Moroccan Christians have come to Christ by the hundreds. According to one website, a recent report from the Moroccan Anglican Church There are 1,000 of us who belong to 50 independent churches in the larger cities of the kingdom, they said. But for security reasons, we are forced to operate like a secret organization. If you want to see a new movie about the American Revolution, you better get your tickets fast. Theaters are selling out all over. Beyond the Mask, an action-packed Christian family drama set in the time of the War for Independence, debuts Monday, April 6th, nationwide in select theaters. The film, made by homeschool cousins Chad and Aaron Burns, who worked with Stephen Kendrick on the script and who produced the movie Pendragon, is a faith-filled adventure celebrating grace, liberty, and the true freedom that can only be found in Christ. The special effects are phenomenal, the acting solid, and the script well-crafted. Aaron Burns, the producer, spoke to The Worldview about the film.
It's a really fun movie for kids, really, of all ages. We hope that you'll come out and watch it. In addition to being a fun adventure film, it has a strong gospel message. We explore the theme of identity and redemption, and what do we have to do to become good enough? And really, the answer is that it's not the works that we do ourselves, but it's in what Christ has already done for us.
You can go to the website, beyondthemaskmovie.com, watch the trailer, and book your tickets today. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Monday, March 30th, 2015 AD. I'm Adam McManus.
And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Homeschool myself and homeschooling my 5 children. Bill Jack, also in studio, and we're going to take a look at a biblical worldview as it applies to every area of life, and it's our commitment that we equip our kids with a proper biblical worldview. Why? Because there are a lot of counterfeit worldviews running around, and if they get sucked into the wrong worldview, that turns into the wrong faith, effectively the wrong foundation, and the wrong foundation yields the wrong faith, and that ties into their future in this life and eternity, so it matters. Truth matters. And so we want to bring a biblical world, distinctively biblical worldview, into things like politics. Now, Bill Jack has just come back from a number of Teen Packs. Tis the season.
Yes, it
spring is. Springtime is when
Teen Pack
Teen
does
Pack.
It.
Yeah.
And Teen Pack is for mainly for homeschoolers because of the time of year it is.
Yep.
And they do political and governmental education from a biblical worldview at state capitals around the country. I think they're in nearly every state, 40 plus states.
How many have you done over the years? How many states?
Wow, I've done, I used to do about 4 or 5 a spring.
Okay, and, so you've been to 25 states?
Oh, easily.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. I think I did 6 or 8 during my little stint with them. They were looking at me for director for Teen Pact a couple of years ago, but I've got a few other projects going on.
Yeah, yeah.
But really appreciate the fact that Teen Pact is still in the game.
Yep.
And you're still encouraging and strengthening and equipping young people in the area of a worldview.
Every time I come back from a Teen Pack class, I feel schizoid.
Yeah, why?
Well, I'm extremely encouraged by the quality of students. In Illinois this week, Lori Gaines, who was the state coordinator, put together a class of 90 students.
It's huge.
That's very that's a good record.
Yeah.
That's a good number of students. And I come back encouraged because of their passion for applying a biblical worldview in every area of culture. Mm-hmm. Not all these students are going to go into politics, but they're going to be educated citizens. I tell them, when you're finished with this class, you're going to know more than 90%, maybe 95% of what Christians know about government and the political process from a biblical worldview. But to whom much is given, much is required.
You may not run for office, but you're going to vote.
Yes, you
are.
And
you better vote according to a distinctively biblical approach.
But now, I come back discouraged, extremely discouraged. That's why I say I'm schizoid. Okay, I'm schizophrenic and
encouraged
so am I.
Encouraged because of the kids, but discouraged because of?
Well, they always have speakers come in, and usually it's a sponsor of the class, a legislator who has sponsored the class to be on Capitol grounds. Or they get speakers that address the students. These are elected officials. Usually it's a state senator or a state rep. Most of the time they're friendly. Okay, I would prefer to have someone who is from the opposing worldview because students learn a great deal from that. But why I get discouraged are the friendlies. These are people who hold the same worldview in the sense of they claim Christianity. They're not ashamed of their Christianity. They promote it at the Capitol.
Mm-hmm.
They vote that way.
Yeah.
However, these elected officials who are Christians, they may have been spurred to run for office because they've seen corruption.
Yeah.
We heard that from two speakers in Illinois this week.
But they're not effectively grounded.
But
they run. They want to get out there and run, but you don't see the grounding.
But what happens is we have students ask basic questions.
Mm-hmm.
What's the role of government?
Yeah.
What's your definition of justice?
Mm-hmm.
And it's very discouraging. It's almost comical what happens.
You told me about what happened in Hawaii.
Yeah.
You're in Hawaii years ago.
You're
visiting with the Supreme Court Hawaii Supreme Court. Tell me what he said.
We're sitting in his office. And there's a three or four alumni students, very small class, and they ask him the standard question, what's your definition of justice? He leaned back in his chair, furrowed his brow, put his hand up to his chin, and he said, you know, I've never really thought about it.
This is the Supreme Court Chief Justice of Hawaii. I never thought about it.
I thought
he was in the business of justice. Am I wrong here?
See,
that's like asking a plumber about how to plumb.
I've never really thought about plumbing.
But you're a plumber. That's what you do.
But in one sense, it's understandable because he's dealing with particulars.
Yes,
he's dealing with case law. And what did Francis Schaeffer say? We must deal with universals before we can understand how the particulars fit, basically.
But they get lost in the particulars.
They get lost in the forest.
And forget the definition of justice.
Yes.
And guess what happens to a society in which the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court forgets the definition of justice. Guess what happens to that society?
Oh. Okay, so
it's postmodernism.
I was in Missouri,
mm-hmm.
and the state coordinator had a very close friend sat in her Sunday school class with her. She had been a state senator. She was now a lobbyist. She said this in two different classes that season. She was asked the question, what is the role of government? Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Her answer was, and I'm quoting, I'm not paraphrasing, her answer was, to spend the taxpayers' money.
This is a Republican?
Yes.
No way.
A Christian. A self-avowed, outspoken Christian. She said the role of government is to spend the taxpayers' money.
I wonder if she'd been through the book of Romans. Do churches teach Romans anymore?
That's why I'm saying,
Kevin. Do they teach the Bible?
That we have elected officials, people who have good hearts, who want to do well, and they don't understand a biblical worldview. This week, we had one of the speakers who was outspokenly a Christian, worked in a Christian ministry, ran and got elected, and he was basically giving a devotional to the students.
Mm.
He was asked, what is the role of government?
Yeah.
And he started off by saying, well, I think the role of government is, well, that's a good question. He turned to his aide and he said, why didn't you warn me about these questions? This is a foundational question, Kevin.
Yeah.
And he said, well, I would say first and foremost, it's security.
Mm-hmm.
He said, but then probably education.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me? Education? And then he said, we need to care for those who can't care for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So he's opened the door for wide open for welfare,
mm-hmm.
because who determines who is the needy? Another elected representative said the same thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, this is sad, Kevin, because we've got people in positions of authority making decisions who have opened the floodgates for tyranny.
They don't understand they're more rooted in Marx than they are in Moses or Jesus.
Yeah.
Or Paul.
And they have great hearts. I'm not questioning mm-hmm. their Christianity. Yeah. I'm not questioning their sincerity. I'm saying they're sincerely wrong.
All right, friends, we're going to be back in just a moment. Some interesting stories on the streets. Wow. This issue of homosexuality and what the Bible says about it. Huge, huge things happening in London and out at Bob Jones University. We're going to talk about that in just a second with Bill Jack. Be back in a moment. This is Generations. The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone
or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generation staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentation, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gifts for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can get for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com.
Back on the Generations broadcast, Mr. Kevin Swanson in studio with you, Bill Jack also. Wow, what a story. Now, we covered this in Worldview in 5 minutes a couple days ago. The street preacher was before a British court a couple days ago. He was convicted of using Leviticus 20:13 in his street preaching in England. And the judge told him, you should have used, quote, other verses. Judge's language, not
was
other
he,
verses.
Okay, he wasn't accused of disturbing the peace, of using a bullhorn, and violating noise in laws.
Threatening language.
Threatening language.
Threatening language, yes. Leviticus 20:13, threatening language. I could probably throw out a few other verses, threatening language. No homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, talking threatening now.
1 Corinthians 6.
That's downright threatening.
How about Romans 1?
All the sexual immoral will be, have their place in the lake of fire.
Mm.
Revelation 20. Threatening. Threatening. Wow. Repent or perish. Repent or you will likewise perish. Now you're getting threatening.
So
or Peter, over on Pentecost. What is he saying? Hey, you killed the Messiah. Repent or perish.
Those are fighting words.
That's threatening language.
Threatening. Why can't we all just get along?
Yeah.
Come on.
Well, that's what the judge thought. And by the way, Leviticus 20:13, read it one more time. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. That would cost you £1,200, $2,000.
It's a lot of money.
$2,000 for every time you read that.
Upheld.
Yeah.
If you read that publicly in England, you can be fined $2,000.
$2,000 a shot. Yep. Yep. It's expensive.
That's why we broke away from England.
But it's still the Word of God.
Hey, that's why we broke away from England. I'm glad we're here in America where we can say things like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Honestly,
I don't think you can. You can't, Kevin. You can't say it
because
the ACLU legal director, when I said I want Bible verses on a cake, said, quote, a baker should not be forced to put obscenities on a cake.
They called the Word of God.
Leviticus 18:22. It's just a couple of chapters before that. Yeah.
Well, worldviews matter. According to their worldview, the Bible is obscenity.
It is.
According to our worldview, most of what they say is obscenity.
Mm-hmm.
At least every fourth word.
There's a war of worldviews.
There is.
Who's going to win?
Mm-hmm.
Let me ask you, who has won so far, culturally?
SB 200, signed by Governor Ritter 4, 5, 6 years ago. Anybody who uses language or words found to be unwelcome with homosexuals, up for 1 year in prison here in the state of Colorado. Now, the governor promised he wouldn't enforce it for now. But I went to a press conference and read the same verse, Leviticus 20:13. And challenged Governor Ritter to come down and arrest me and put me in prison.
Right.
State of Colorado.
Well, they didn't come after you, but they went after the bakers.
Let me just say this. I think we ought to be able to read the Word of God, every verse of it, in any form we should choose. And I think we should especially read the words that apply specifically to the sins de jure of the present day. You know, if there are sins, if there are special sins that are being celebrated in, say, Sodom and Gomorrah. See, you wouldn't talk about cannibalism in Sodom and Gomorrah, but you might in the late 1800s down in New Guinea.
Right.
But, you know, there's certain sins that really apply to a period of time, and you want to go right to those sins and read the verses that most directly apply, of which Leviticus 20:13, 1 Corinthians 6,
replied very, very much so. Well, also we have this other story I want to tie in. Bob Jones III has apologized for referring to stoning gays in 1980.
Not that there's a few things he probably should apologize for, but
I wouldn't put that on the top of the list.
I don't think that would be at the top of the list. Now, what did he say specifically?
Well,
maybe I should back off until I hear what he said.
An organization called BJ Unity, made up of homosexuals and lesbians. I was at the website last night, so I went over what they're doing, and they have a guy named Matt Vines, who's a very well-known apologist for homosexuality, that came down and did a forum in Greenville. Just this week, actually.
Now, what's BJ Unity? Are these grads of BJ?
Yes, grads and, I guess, those who attend presently. Anyway, they had a press conference, and it was headed by Tullian Tavigian's sister.
Who?
Tullian Tavigian's sister. That is
no.
Billy Graham's granddaughter, yes. Headed up this little forum with homosexuals to talk about homosexuality and Matt Vines' perspective on Scripture.
From a positive perspective.
Yeah, supposed to justify the homosexual lifestyle, according to his new apology. Taking a hard left turn away from 2,000 years of Christian orthodoxy and, of course, the Apostle Paul. So anyway, it's interesting what's happening right now. Evangelicalism is really being split right down the center on issues like this. And they've been bugging Bob Jones III about a statement he made back in 1980. Apparently, he was there with other ministers to urge President Jimmy Carter to oppose any extension of the Civil Rights Act to homosexuals. And at that point, the Christians still had enough influence to sort of keep the dikes in place and keep the water from coming over. Now, of course, over 25, 30 years, the political correctness of this statement has fallen a couple of stories. But this is what he said at a news conference. Okay, you want to hear specifically what he said? I'm sure this will be greatly misquoted, Jones said at the news conference, according to the Associated Press, but it would not be a bad idea to bring the swift justice today that was brought in Israel's day against murder, rape, and homosexuality. So that's what he said, and this campus advocacy group has worked for about 3 years on the issue, according to this article from the Los Angeles Times. And they're happy. I was just at the site. They're happy. They're celebrating that Bob Jones III has backtracked on that issue. Now, as far as I know, the Apostle Paul has not backtracked on Romans 1, in which he refers to the unnatural relations between males and males, females and females, and says such who do these things are worthy of death. As far as I know, the Apostle Paul has not backtracked on that statement, despite the fact that the homosexual agenda and the neurotic agenda has become pretty popular over just the last 25, 30 years. So you can imagine the pressure on these colleges. We talked about that on previous broadcasts, but you can imagine the pressure on Bob Jones University on issues like this, especially with a rising trend of homosexuality. Bill, homosexuality is way out of the closet. Way out of the closet.
Oh, yeah.
And now, they're stuffing anybody who would question the orthodoxy of homosexuality back into the closet, and it will be, I think, few people continuing to stand for Romans 1 or Leviticus chapter 20. Very few people will stand and say, this is still the Word of God. And I'm going to be the last guy who stands up and says, whatever Paul was saying when he said they're worthy of death, whatever Moses is saying in Leviticus 20:13, as communicated to God's people as the very law of God from the lips of God himself, I'm going to be the last person to say, well, God's law is unjust, quote unquote. And if anybody wants to say that, I'm going to be standing about 40 feet away, whatever the diameter of lightning is.
Yeah, like, maybe 80.
80 feet. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be telling people that's unjust. And I know that about 99% of society is shaking their fist in God's eyes and saying, whatever you were saying, whatever you were thinking in Leviticus 20:13 is way, way, way off base, God. I know that that's the politically correct line today. Yeah, I understand that. But I still believe God exists. I still believe justice exists, as opposed to Supreme Court Justice of
Hawaii.
I still believe in justice. I still believe in God.
And we have a definition.
God defines justice himself.
Yes.
Now, I will say that the application of the principle, the general equity of the Old Testament law, is somewhat debatable as to whether or not right here, right now, we need to implement what Moses gave us in Leviticus 20:13. I will say there are other issues that come into play on this one, as in Matthew 7:1. If you've got a Supreme Court or a legislature filled with people who have divorces, filled with people whose lifestyles pretty much fornication, adultery, and porn habits, of course, a society of this sort, a society that's that far down the track when it comes to sexual sin, of course, they ought not to pick out some other sexual sin as if this is any worse than whatever they're engaged in. So Matthew 7:1 doesn't forbid all justice and all judgment, but it does say that if you happen to be in a society in which everybody's engaged in this kind of sinful activity, I'm sorry, but you can't draw judgments. You can't make judgments on those specific issues. Now, you can still do it on murder as long as that legislature hasn't run out and murdered everybody. As long as there's still some semblance of order in that social system such that you can still manage to squeak out a couple of leaders who can legislate against murder because they haven't murdered as of yet. So the point is that there are other principles in Scripture that ought to be drawn in when we take a look at present-day application. So, again, there's some nuances here. Nevertheless, I'm not going to minimize the holy and just standards of God's laws, the general equity of the laws of God, and say whatever God was saying there then was unjust, or that it ought never, ever, ever to be applied.
And we have to understand that was a theocracy.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And we don't live in a theocracy. Mm-hmm. We live in a republic turned democracy, basically. And so as a result, we apply biblical principles to laws, passing laws, but we can't ensure that every law that's passed is in line with God's word.
Sure. And it certainly gives us a moral standard, an ethical standard.
Yeah.
As in, when you look in the Old Testament and God says this is very, very, very bad, such that it would warrant the death penalty, I think the conclusion is, that must be
pretty bad.
Pretty bad. Yeah.
And the other thing is that even when we live in an unjust, immoral, illegal, in God's eyes, a society that passes laws that are against His law, we still have an appeal process. We still can affect change. Paul appealed to Caesar when he was unjustly accused because as a Roman citizen, he still had the benefit of the laws of his nation that protected him as a citizen. We need to exercise our liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And when we are suppressed, we appeal. So in the case where the man in England, the street preacher, was fined, Christians here ought to stand and speak. Because if you don't exercise your liberties, you're going to lose them. We'll find ourselves in that position.
And here's one more thing, Bill. When people focus on the civil penalty for the sin of homosexuality, the focal point on that issue, I think what they're doing is sometimes they're diverting attention from the real issue, and that is the judgment of God upon that behavior. Revelation chapter 20 is really clear that those who engage in sexual immorality as a lifestyle will have their place in the lake of fire forever. Now, see, that's the thing that needs to be iterated again and again. Capital punishment, execution at the hands of the state, big deal.
Yeah.
Big deal. That's nothing. That's nothing. Nothing.
That's momentarily, but it leads to eternity.
You got it. In comparison with the judgment of God, the judgment of the civil courts, the human courts, as compared to the judgment of Almighty God, no comparison at all. No comparison. And that's why I think the conscience of the nation has been so disrupted by these condemnations concerning homosexuality, because I think they know they're wrong. Think Matt McLaughlin's resolution or initiative in California, for example. Now, the internet has exploded. I don't think I've seen so many stories on something like this in my lifetime. You got hundreds of news stories that come out in Matt McLaughlin's proposal to execute homosexuals in the state of California. First of all, I don't agree with his approach and what he's doing here. However, I just think it's interesting that the conscience of the nation is nagging to the point that these people come off their rockers. I mean off their rockers on this. They definitely don't want anybody to suggest that there might be something wrong, something desperately wrong with homosexuality. Reminds me of the protester outside of Focus on the Family about 7 or 8 years ago. I don't know if you remember this. I read the report in the Colorado Springs Gazette. This guy, he was pro-homosexual, and he was pointing to Focus on the Family. People in here, they believe, they're saying that there's something very wrong with us that needs to be fixed. And I got to thinking, That's pretty much the gospel. Isn't that the gospel?
Yeah.
See, these people, the last thing they want to hear is the gospel.
Uh-huh.
The last thing, the very last thing they want to hear is that there's something desperately wrong with them that needs to be fixed and could only be fixed by the shedding of the blood of the Son of God on that cross. That's the last thing they want to hear. The very last thing. Now, of course, they'll say they're Christians.
Right.
They'll say they're all about grace, grace, gracey poo.
Yeah.
But it's gracey poo and it's not true grace. Pure grace. It's not God's grace. It's not blood-bought grace.
How about McLaughlin adding to this, that his initiative, that pedophiles should be executed?
Well, it could.
How about adding to this that those who practice bestiality mm-hmm. should be executed? Mm-hmm. How about if he added murderers should be executed? How about if he adds rapists should be executed?
Yeah.
And see, what he's doing is he's pushing the envelope and he's pushing against culture because culture has eroded the foundations upon which justice rests, and that is God's word.
Yeah.
One of the problems here is that Matt McLaughlin is engaging in some tactics that I think do encourage vigilantism and anarchism.
Because he says what? What does he say?
Because he says that society is not dealing with this.
No, he says that if the state doesn't do this, that individuals, that citizens should have the authority and would have the authority to go out and...
That's right.
And that's
And that's not Romans 13.
That's vigilantism, which leads to what? Anarchy. Yeah.
That's right.
Which then leads to...
That's right. Well, and what will happen is, you know, as it turns out, homosexuals are constantly issuing death threats to conservative organizations, and it's like no-brainer. They've been doing that, by the way, since Lot was hanging out in Sodom, and the Levite was hanging out in Gibeah. You know, the pressing in, the banging on the doors, the violence, extremely violent, dangerous behavior is part and parcel of antinomianism and that uncontrollable, anarchical approach to life. That amoralism that seems to come from homosexuality, especially once they make it out of the closet and out on the streets of Sodom to the door of Lot's house. So, you know, there's a huge backlash that's a potential here. And so anarchy plays off on anarchy, and you begin to see the breakdown of social systems. And that's a concern, I think, here, Bill. So, but the bottom line is that I think we need to continue to affirm biblical ethics, as the Apostle Paul did. We ought to affirm Romans 1, Leviticus 20, as truthful, maintaining a general equity or ethical justice. So I'm just not going to back away from that. I'm not going to apologize for biblical law if God has no concept as to what constitutes justice. Evidently, Supreme Court Justice of Hawaii doesn't have a concept.
Oh, it's even worse. We were walking across Capitol grounds. Students were interviewing people, and they said, what's your definition of justice? They stopped an individual, and he said, well, I don't think it's one size fits all.
Yeah.
They said, well, may we ask what you're doing at the Capitol here today? He said, well, I work here. He said, may we ask what you do? He said, I'm the Attorney General.
Okay. All right. Well, there's no standard for those who've retained the evolutionary concept of law, which, by the way, has been taught by Harvard Law School since the early part of the 1900s.
Yeah.
So law is evolutionary. Law is changing eventually. Everything's legal. Everything.
We know
murder, name it. Everything's illegal in a society where it's all evolution and we're just cosmic dust floating around the universe.
We elected officials on both sides of the aisle cannot answer the questions. What's the definition of justice and what is the role of government? Those are foundational questions. Yeah. Those are the questions, the answers to which our society rests. And if we don't have good, honest Christian men and women who've run for office and been elected who can answer those questions, then why bother to elect them as opposed to the pagan?
Well, the concrete's gone. It's all quicksand.
Yeah.
The foundation's are gone, when the foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do?
But there is hope.
Yeah.
I believe organizations like Teen Pack,
yep.
Worldview
yep.
Academy,
yep.
We seek to educate and yep. train the next generation.
Concrete rebar,
yep.
what you need. I'd encourage you to get What Does the Bible Say About That for 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds. That's before you make it to Teen Pack. What Does the Bible Say About That's my curriculum for 10, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-olds before they make it to Teen Pack. So if your kids are still younger, be sure you get What Does the Bible Say About That. We have it in Russian. We just ordered another 400 copies in Russian, and we'll have it in Spanish in just a few weeks. So, ladies and gentlemen, What Does the Bible Say About That? Basic concrete. Basic concrete for your family, for your kids, for your grandkids. Be sure you get What Does the Bible Say About the very simple introduction using cartoon figures, lots of crossword puzzles, and fill in the blanks. Get What Does the Bible Say About That, our worldview curriculum for 10, 11, 12, 13-year-olds at generationswithvision.com or kevinswanson.com. That's generationswithvision.com for our resources, generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.